you, Mr. Stewart, for those warm words of welcome. Well, it's good to be with you here this evening and to have the opportunity of doing a deputation meeting. I always, when I do my deputation meetings, I make it clear how glad I am to be in all the different churches, because it gives me an opportunity to thank the people who for many, many years have supported me in the work of the Lord. Under God, it's a vital part of the chain. God is dependent, of course, on none of us. We know that. But he works through means. And under God, it's the faithful support, the prayerful support, the practical support of the Lord's people. So it's good to be able to come and to give you thanks. And we give God the glory, but we give the people the thanks for the support over many, many years. To give you a little bit of an update on the work of God, I'm going to go back to that day when it seemed all our little worlds caved in a little bit. And that, of course, was March 2020. You remember that? When word came, we're all going to have to go into a lockdown. And a lot of things were put on hold. There's still some things on hold because all the doors haven't opened up again. And certainly it made a big impression and a dent to an extent on the work. When the churches closed down, we didn't close down, but when the doors were closed and we weren't able to gather together, the mission board decided at that time that the home missionaries, and that was all the children's workers, the likes of Noel Shields and Chris Killen and myself, those that are on the island here, would go into a furlough. So we were furloughed for 3 months, right up into the summertime. And as I say, don't be thinking in those 3 months I took out a subscription to Netflix to get my there. Was it Netflix you call it? I can't even pronounce it. That proves it. I didn't take out a subscription with them to get me through the days. I had always planted it. It was always plenty to do at home. Okay, there's always preparation, work, study, and so on. But we got through those days. And then the restrictions, you might remember, lifted a little bit in the summertime. And I am glad I was able to go back again to down back over the border, as I do in the summer work mainly. And I went back down to Dublin, stayed with some of the lads that I preach with in Dublin in the open air. And I always enjoy going to Dublin. And I also resumed our witness at Knox Shrine in County Mayo. Different one from another, as chalk is the cheese. Dublin is very bustling big city, okay? You could get hackled easily in Dublin. There's always somebody with a bit of a chip on their shoulder around Dublin. You get people confronting you when you're preaching. Nothing violent, but people maybe angry even with you, get them calmed and so on. Atheistic, skeptical, second to the Catholic Church, threw us all into the one kind of barrel together and so on. So that's a challenge in itself. I normally alternate, then I go down to Knox Shrine. It's a little different because the people there, for all the heresy that they embrace, yet have a realization that there is a God who's worthy to be worshipped. They're thinking about salvation. They're looking for it. We believe in the wrong place. But it's a contemplative place. It's quieter. And it's good to go down there as well. And I have a little camper van. It's been decommissioned, to use a famous phrase. It's in a bad way. And we've had to take it off the road. And the mission board, just a couple of weeks ago, in fact, have replaced it with another vehicle, a people carrier. And it's going to be handy because people will come up to, I park outside the main gate off the basilica, the grounds off the shrine, and I have a little bit of a booklet display. It's not necessarily that many booklets would go out, but people would come over and look at it, and it's a great place to get conversations. So we're able to do that in that first summer, and again in the summer of 2021. And a lot of good conversations with people, with priests, and with nuns, and also with the pilgrims. So we enjoyed that. But to go back, I'm sort of darting to and fro here with dates, to go back into the autumn of 2020, again, they started to tighten up the restrictions. And at one time, it would have been actually illegal for me to have crossed the border. If I had went over at Amyville there, that would be my natural place to cross over Auchnacloy-Amyville. The guards would have stopped me at Amyville and wanted to know why I was over the border in a northern car. And it had to be absolutely vital and important. I couldn't see them say, well, I'm flying out of Dublin airport. It would have had to have been something medical. And I know the gospel's very important. I don't have to tell you that. Well, that would have stood in a court of law, and I could have got my £200 or €200 fine back as a matter of debate. I certainly wasn't going to risk it. But I didn't have to, because around that time, autumn 2020, I got a phone call. One door was closing, at least on a temporary basis. Another door was opening. Not the way the Lord works. God doesn't leave you in a room doing nothing. The labourers are few. And if one door is closed, there's another door going to open. Brother Shields was on the phone. And he was in a similar situation to me. He couldn't get the missions going, because the Orange Halls, for example, were all closed down as far as for public meetings were concerned. So he suggested that we go out into the streets. We're both have been engaged in the past in open-air meetings. He would have preached in England when he was at Lewis, in Scotland, when he was in over there in Stranraer. I had preached many a time in Cork. So we met up together, and we started to go round a lot of the different towns in Northern Ireland. And we got a little bit of a circuit going. Even this morning we were in Portadown. No, we were in Armagh this morning. We were heading on to Portadown. But a bit of lunch outside Portadown that just bucketed all day in Portadown, so we cut it short. But we've gone around different towns, and we've had a good time in the open air preaching the word of God. And then the opportunity came for us to have some drive-in missions. Again, you know, all the restrictions, getting into churches, social distancing and so on. We did what a lot of people were doing. We headed for the drive-in missions. And we had quite a number. And it's good to be able to report that there were people who professed faith in some of these missions, particularly the one in Monyslane. We were down in Monyslane again just for a week, and it went for 2 weeks. And that's because we could feel it was, you know, the Lord was leading. There was good attendance, and we felt we should go. The elders requested us, actually, we would go another week. And there were two souls saved, for which we thank God. We've also heard in recent days of a young man and his girlfriend, his live-in girlfriend, brought up in a Christian home, brought up in the Free Church, but never professed faith, living in sin, came in the last night of the mission in Hillsborough. And I was talking to the father of the young man. He said there was something done that night. It started the ball rolling. And the long and the short of it is, not only did the young man get saved, his pregnant girlfriend got saved, and then, as the saying goes, he made a decent woman offer. They got married there about a month ago, or maybe 6 weeks ago. So you can see how the Lord is moving there. We have a number of missions that are lined up. We went up to Limavady. There just before Christmas, every night poured out of the heavens. You go a week beforehand, you knock all the doors in the area, as many of them as you can, try and engage and, you know, give in tracts and so on, invite people to the meetings. So we had a good time up in Limavady. That was us back into the church again. About 30 came out each night. Normally in Limavady on a Sunday morning, you'd only about 20 people. So they were unsaved coming in. And then last week, we had a mission in Bessbrook, by there in County Armagh. Aru says to me, you boys must stand and just throw darts at a map of Northern Ireland, because there's no rhyme nor reason to it. You're here, you're there, you're everywhere. Well, that's the way it is. You think what Paul did, he must have threw his darts at the map of the world, because he was here, there, and yonder also. But we had a good time in Bessbrook. And Noel particularly was well pleased, because we're both pleased. But he gave us testimony one night. This is his home ground. This is his area. He was born in Glen Ann, about 5 miles up the road. And he invited some old school friends to come in. And they did come in. You can imagine how pleased he was at that. So he gave his testimony. And, you know, he talked about growing up in the area. He wasn't that fond of going to school and so on. He had you know, I don't want to say there was humour at the beginning, but it was light in the right sense of the word at the beginning. People smiled. People thought, you know, Noel's a bit of humour with him too. But then, of course, you start to move, don't you, a little bit. There came a mission to the area. And somebody said, Noel, will you go to the mission? I'll go to the mission. And he went, and God spoke to him. And you know, the encouraging thing about it is, he sat in that mission under conviction of sin. It wasn't the 2 years afterwards that he got saved. And when you think about that as an evangelist, you have a mission somewhere, you're sowing the seed. You come out and people say, oh, you had a mission, did anybody get saved? Not that we're aware of. But the seed's in the ground, isn't it? And you know, you got to believe in the sovereignty of God. When you're evangelizing, you go out, you knock the doors, you do the work. You can't, as the man said, you can't lean on a shovel, pray for a hole. You've got to dig it. God has given you the shovel. Somebody else prayed maybe you had the shovel. You put the boot in it and dig the hole, don't you? But you've got to rely on the sovereignty of God. There was a young man in that night. He came in with two of Noel's friends. And he expressed his delight, if that's the word to use. He enjoyed the meeting. He was talking to another man who's now an elder in one of our churches. He was also a school with Noel. And this man said, well, Noel made mention tonight, do you want a copy of my testimony here on a disc? And he took that home and he's rang that man back. He's concerned about his soul. Isn't that a great thing? That's something to pray for. Seed in the ground. Here's a man, from the looks of it, you can only tell from what he has said. We can't look into the heart. The Saviour said to one, but he could look into the heart. Thou art not far from the kingdom. Outwardly, I would say this man is not far from the kingdom. So, we are back at the open airs again. We are planning a mission. Again, the two of us in Newcastle. And I don't know what Ruth would think of that. Now, that's another... has another dart in another direction. But we're going down to Newcastle at the end of the month to knock the doors again. And they're hired out the schoolroom in Newcastle, the blessing of Anna Long Free Church. And we're going to have a 2-week mission there. There are others lined up. John Knox and the Shankle, Tyndale, later on in the year. This will be after the summer, God willing. We'll part away again. Knows his things in the summer, I have mine. I'll be back south of the border again. And all been well. There's ones lined up then for Ballynahinch. And a possibility. Shouldn't really even mention it, but maybe a possibility. It's certainly floated about, perhaps, even Londonderry. So, these are things to pray about. And the work's going on. Hopefully, some of the old ministries will come back again. I think we're seeing light at the end of the tunnel as far as the COVID is concerned, hopefully. And we can go back maybe to some of the older ministries again. But it's all in God's hands. And the hymn writer said, of course, my times are in thine hands. And it was the psalmist saying that. And the hymn writer added the words, my God, I wish them there. So thank you for praying for us. Mr. Stewart has mentioned about the prayer card. Certainly there's one for everybody in the meeting. We're down very, very low at the moment. But if you want to take one, you take one. I'm going to get more printed. And if you want to support us on a monthly basis, then you know what to do. You fill in that little bit there. You cut it. You send it off to Glenda in the office in Kilkeel. But it's first and foremost a prayer card. And please continue to remember the work of God. Ye also helping together, said Paul, by prayer for us. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Can we turn to Acts chapter 16? Acts chapter 16. Your pastor made mention of Olive, my wife. A lot of people have been asking, you know, about a year ago, We're told that our cancer come back again. It's in the bone, so the big picture isn't particularly bright, but she's responding well to treatment. It seems to be keeping it at bay. And again, for that, we give the Lord the glory and thank you for your prayers. Acts chapter 16, please. And this is a great chapter for those that are involved in evangelism. The whole book of Acts, of course, is a very inspiring book. I'm listening to Lloyd Jones at the moment. He has 120 sermons on it. He preached around 1965. They're all online. And when I'm here, there, and yonder, all over the place, anything over an hour, I get Lloyd Jones in. Listening to him coming tonight, and he's so excited about the book of Acts. Very exciting book to read. But look at verse 16, and we'll just read down to the end of verse 18. And you'll notice there, previously, Lydia has got saved. The Lord opened her heart, and it was then that she attended on to the things. It was to that end that she would attend on to the things that are spoken with Paul. So he's in Philippi. Of course, later on, there was a church established there. This is how it came about. Verse 16, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain, big profits, by soothsaying, that is, by pretending to tell the future. The same followed Paul and us. Luke was there. Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Amen. We'll end our reading at the verse 18. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's seek his face again, please, just for a moment in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, Lord, your word that we have read tonight. It's just a short passage that we read, and yet it's so full of great truth that we can lay hold upon, that will strengthen us and encourage us as we seek to labor for thee. We serve a great God, God who is almighty, sovereign in all his ways. None can stay his hand. None can say unto him, what doest thou? Hear and answer prayer. Give us power to speak your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's these words of verse 17 I think will profit us a fair bit tonight. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. You will, of course, have noticed that these words are the words of a demon-possessed girl. And you might wonder to yourself, well, why on earth are you taking words like this and preaching from them tonight? Especially when at last her testifying of these things, not immediately, but after a little while, it says, Paul turned and being grieved. After many days, she did this many days, verse 18. This was a constant thing that she was doing. But Paul, being grieved, turned and commanded the Spirit to come out of her. Why are we taking the words of a girl who were demon-possessed? You can imagine going to court and standing in the court. You called this girl to be a witness. Oh, how the other lawyer would go to town in that. You're calling on a woman that is demon-possessed. You're taking her words for what you've got to say. Well, this is easy answered, of course. She said nothing here that wasn't true. Paul did not express grief so much at what she said, but the reason why she said it. Because the apostle himself, later on, in Acts chapter 27, you remember how he testified to his relationship with the Lord Jesus. He said concerning the Christ, whose I am and whom I serve. So there's no conflict there with the content of her testimony. This girl, demon-possessed or nothing, said nothing that an angel of God would not have testified to. And the actual words that he uses, I believe, are very exciting words. I was sitting in a meeting and someone made mention to this in prayer. And it clicked with me. You know what it is, sometimes you read verses many, many times. But sometimes somebody quotes a verse and it just, you know, it stops with you, doesn't it? And I thought, that's a great text there. That'll be a good message, I think, for the deputation meetings that I conduct over the winter and into the springtime. They're exciting words. They're encouraging words tonight. And I think they're going to fuel well the message in this deputation meeting. There's three main thoughts. I think, number one, we ought to look at this. Number one, how high is the Most High God? How high is the Most High God? Look at the title that he gives to the Lord. And it's not merely that he is the Most High or the highest ever, but it's a message, it's a title of supremacy tonight. He is infinitely high. He is the Most High God. You know, sometimes when I preach, and particularly in gospel meetings, but also in ministry meetings, I exhort the hearers to entertain the highest views of God. The highest views of God. We ought to remember that we are worshiping God, the Almighty God. A.W. Tozer, he spoke of some evangelists, may we never be found among them. And he says, they set forth a God, he says, whom I could not respect. This was Tozer speaking. He says, they set forth a God whom I cannot respect. And he said he had no desire to spend eternity with these gods, teddy bear gods, his words, that some evangelists set forth. He says, I do not have the courage to say I would rather be in hell. Evidently not. But he says, sometimes I wish that there was some kind of limbo to which I could go if this is the God who dwells in heaven. These are very startling words, aren't they? But they're true. We need to have high views of God. And our God is most high in all his attributes, all his characteristics. You think about his power. His power. In the beginning, God. God created out of nothing the heavens and the earth and all that is therein. The Bible says of him that he did so by the breath of his mouth. He spake and it was done. He sustains the universe daily. In him we live, we move, and we have our being. None, as we pray it, can stay his hand. You and I might reach for something and somebody stays our hand and says, no, you cannot have it. Pushes the hand away. But none can stay his hand. None has any authority, any right to say to God, what doest thou? He is God who laughs at his enemies. I was listening to Lloyd Jones, as I say, coming down. He effectively was expounding Psalm 2 because it comes up in Acts 4. And he talks about God laughing at his enemies. Oh, what a powerful God we have. God who will send the main contender for his crown, that is the devil himself, to hell itself, and will do so at the time that best suits the Lord. The wider story of the passage here is just a sampler of his mighty power, because in verse 18, Paul, being grieved, turned and he said to that spirit, that wicked evil spirit that had possessed this girl, he bid her, in the name of the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And what could that spirit do? He had to come out. He came out at the name, the mighty name of the Lord Jesus. You know, one day the devil, called in Scripture the God of this world, not because he created it. He's not the one in Genesis 1, but the chosen God of this world, the one to whom they all bow and give their worship. It says one day he will be banished to the lake of fire to be tormented day and night forever. He's infinite and high in his power. He's most high in his love. It's unsurpassable. There are many acts we know of human love, the love that a man has for his wife, a fowler for his children, even man for his neighbor, even man for his enemy, the good Samaritan. But there's no love, as we often sing. There is no love like the love of Jesus. This great love that in content and intensity, having loved his own that are in the world, loves us unto the very end, loved us with an everlasting love. God so loved the world. That little word so is a mighty word. It's a powerful word for all the size of it. Two little letters. God so loved the world. The evidence he gave his only begotten Son. He's most high in his grace, totally sovereign in its bestowal. We speak about common grace that's given upon all. Every second a man spends out of hell is a testimony to the grace of God. Even the fairy demons, whether you could say this is grace or not, but even the fairy demons are reserved on the judgment. Think about the grace of God, the saving grace of God. It's not extended to all men. All men are not saved. End of argument there. But it consists not only in the redemption provided, Christ going to the cross, but in the redemption that is applied. The grace that lifts the sinner from the depths of despair to the heights of glory, takes him from the mire and from the clay. Psalm 130, Lord, from the depths to thee I cried. My voice, Lord, do thou hear. Unto my supplication's voice, give an attentive ear. Lifts the beggar from the dunghill. What a tremendous thing. And what does it do with him? Sets him among princes, even the princes of his people. Gives us an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away. And just over the hilltop as we sing, a mansion prepared for us in heaven, most high in his glory. We worship the King, as the hymn writer said, all glorious above. We're saved to the praise of his glory. The Bible says one star differs from another in glory. The most glorious star in our universe is the sun in the sky, yet it has its dark spots. However, the most high God is all glorious, perfect in all his attributes and deeds. This is what Isaiah meant when he said to the people, behold your God. He's the most high God. But then we want to see, secondly here, and I must move on, how small, if we've seen how high is the most high God, let's make a contrast here. How small are the servants of the most high God? What did this girl say? Look, verse 17 again. These men. Now, humanly speaking, we might be attracted towards these men. We might look at these men and say, these are great men, surely. You think about the Apostle Paul. What a mighty intellect the Apostle Paul had. Even his enemies at Corinth, who were trying to shoehorn him out and send him packing, even they confessed. They said, his letters are weighty and they are powerful. What a powerful, mighty man he was. There's cathedrals today all over the world named in his honor. You think about Silas, he was with him. He's called in chapter 15, the previous chapter, he's called a prophet. Again, he is referred to as being a chief man among the brethren. And who could not but admire these men, as later on when they were taken into the prison and their backs were lashed at midnight, they're sitting there singing praises unto God. Who could not admire people like that? They are but men. And listen to what the Bible says. Man in his best state is altogether vanity. the mighty Abraham, the father of the faithful. Speak for a little while in Abraham, couldn't we? The man who believed God. Well, what age was he? 1999. He's told, your wife has been barren all these years, going to bear a son. And oh, he was strong in faith, giving glory unto God. He stood before God. He says, Lord, I confess myself to be but dust and ashes. You see, they're just men. Jesus said to his apostles, without me you can do nothing. And we ask the question, how small are these servants of the Most High God? Because it's emphasizing here that Christianity does not need great men to succeed. Oh, we may indeed argue when the occasion would come for it that some of the greatest minds that ever lived embraced Christianity. Augustine, the church father, Luther, Calvin, these were men, Paul, of tremendous intellect. But that's not our main argument. We might employ that just a little down the line. It's not the greatness of the advocates that draws us. No, it's the greatness of God himself. And God delights. 1 Corinthians 1, he takes the things that are of naught to bring to naught the things that are. He takes the weak things. He takes the things that people would laugh at and scorn. What do these feeble Jews? This point had been lost in the Corinthians. They elevated their favorite preachers. Congregation was divided. Little groups were sitting. Here's a man that says, I am off Apollos. He was eloquent, mighty in the scriptures. He had his little group. Whether he wanted it or not, he had his little group. Another crowd says, I'm of Cephas. That was Peter. Another crowd, I'm of the mighty Paul. There was another crowd. I get the impression that it sounded maybe more spiritual than what it was. Because Paul's rebuking them all. And they said, well, we're just of Christ. And they, the crowd in heaven behind the wall laughing. Because they think they're the only ones there. I don't know. Paul had to speak and he said, what are the ministers? What are they? They're nothing. Just instruments in the hand of God. Oh, what grace that God would take us and call us servants. What grace that the Most High God, creator of the ends of the earth, sustainer of all things, redeemer of his own elect people, would take us and use us for his glory. I'm asking a question tonight. Are you small enough? Are you small enough for God to use? It's a serious question. Can you say, like David, I am a worm and no man? Because if you did, and you think that's not a great thing to say, remember what the Bible says. God prepared a worm. The smallness of these men. Thirdly, how is the Most High God best served? By as small servants. What did these men do? They show unto us the way of salvation. And the image of context shows that this is so. Paul here is on a second missionary journey. Lydia has just been converted. This young demon girl is next in the list, as it were. And later on, it's going to be a cruel jailer. Show unto us the way of salvation. Paul had been preaching. I'm sure he preached the life and death of the Lord Jesus. We preach Christ crucified. He secured salvation for us. I am not off the group of people who believe. You can't argue with them too much. But I think they understate it. Let's not understate it. God just didn't provide salvation. Yes, he did provide salvation, but he did a lot more. Just don't leave it there. I believe God actually secured salvation. He made peace by the blood of his cross. He accomplished something in particular at the place called Calvary. He secured in his death, as proved by his resurrection, he secured salvation for his people. And all that the Father hath given to the Son will be given to the Son. And they'll be raised up on the last day. Not one. No, not one will be missing. The way of salvation objectively, the work of Christ upon the cross, subjectively, these men preached repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Everywhere Paul went, this was his great cry, the ministry of reconciliation. Knowing the terror of the Lord, he persuaded men. He listened to their arguments. He answered them. He probed them. He put these scenarios in front of them. What do you think of this? He closed them up to Christ. And that's what we need to do. And just as Paul, just as God called Paul and Silas to serve the Lord by sharing the gospel message, that's what God has called every child of God to do. We believe with the heart. We confess with the mouth. And that's what God wants you to do if you are a believer. Every one of us should be able to say of the Savior, whose I am and whom I serve. Because we've all been bought with a price. Let us therefore not be servants of men. And God, I believe, is glorified even in our efforts. Always remember this. Your labor. If you're laboring for the Lord, maybe you're a Sunday school teacher. Maybe you're a door-to-door person. Maybe you have a caring ministry and a home where you slip in little nuggets of gospel truth. Maybe you're the minister, the preacher. Whatever you're doing, whatever your sphere of service is, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And when God's word is going out, flowing through you, and you're passing it on, his word will not return unto him void. It must accomplish that and prosper. Not only accomplish, but prosper in the things whereto he has sent it. Oh, let's get involved in the work of God. Let it be said of us that if this girl or the equivalent was come behind, are able to save us. These people here are servants of the Most High God and show unto us the way of salvation. Let's do it ourselves and support others. Support others who are doing it. May the Lord bless his word. I'll hand it back to you again, brother. Thank you very much.